As Clint and Leona were praying, I expect you thought of the world that we're in and of all the things that are happening in this world and the great big fears, perhaps, that weigh on your mind. Perhaps it's robots. Perhaps you're aware that drones are being used to kill human beings in other parts of the world, and you're wondering at what point robots will be used to kill people in your part of the world. Perhaps you're aware that robots are being given the autonomous choice whether or not to kill a specific human being, and as robots begin to choose that, what happens next? Maybe you know 1984 was when Terminator came out, and maybe you know that in 1889 was the first time somebody wrote a story, first time we know of, that somebody wrote a story where AI began to rebel against humanity to take them out. Perhaps this is your fear. Perhaps there are other fears that you know of in the world, of nuclear holocaust or of environmental disasters, and you're wondering when these will begin to affect you greatly. Pick one. Maybe you can't pick just one, but which one is for you, the one that has bared heavily over the last year? Today is Christ the King Sunday. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And I encourage you to take stock of the year. Look back over the year and see what great fear has weighed on your mind. How has it grown or changed? What has perhaps mitigated that fear? What has reduced that fear in your life? Or what has increased it? As we think about Christ the King, I want to pay attention to this text in particular in Galatians. And try to feel, what does it look like if a king or queen was to come and save us from all the great fears that are assailing our world? And how does Christ act in our world today as king of our lives and of our world? We're in the close of our sermon series on Galatians. This is the last Sunday that we'll be speaking on Galatians this year. And my hope over the course of this series is that you have journeyed with me through this text to hear what Jesus is inviting you to through Paul the Apostle as he wrote this letter to the Galatians. He's inviting us to freedom. He's inviting us to live by faith. He's inviting us to live by the Holy Spirit into the community that bears one another's burdens. So today at the close, what does it look like through the lens of Galatians if Christ is our King in the world and reality that we find ourselves in? Would you please join me as we listen to this text today? Let me pray as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive. Oh, Father God, we ask that through this text and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. What I first want to do is just reflect on the idea of king or queen. Why does this matter in the world? And then secondly, turn to why do we mark this day? Why is this matter that we pay attention to Christ as king? And lastly, how is it different? So first, why do we even want a king or queen? Well, I find it helpful to think about who doesn't want a king or queen in order to then say, well, who does want a king or queen and what do we expect them to do? Who doesn't want a king or queen first comes to mind is kings and queens, right? If you're already a ruler in authority over a nation, you're like, I actually don't want another king or queen. Thank you very much. I'm quite happy in the role. So kings and queens don't really want to have another king or queen come. And I think this would be similar for economic giants. If you're an incredibly large corporation, maybe spanning different countries, you're a global corporation, perhaps a king or queen that would have authority over you, you don't really want that. You're quite happy with the way you're able to dodge the tax system. You don't need someone to come in and clean that up for you. You don't want to share. You know what? If you're powerful enough right now, I think you don't want a king or queen. You're quite fine. If you're comfortable with the way things are, with the status quo, you don't really think about, you know what I'd really like is a new king or queen. But if you're uncomfortable with the way things are, then you're like, what I would really like is a new king or queen to fix it. I'm probably not strong enough and powerful enough to shape the whole nation or multiple nations. I'd really like a king or queen who could do that. Perhaps you feel things are sliding downhill in the world around you, and if there could be someone to come along, a queen with all the right influence, they could fix it for us. Perhaps you're wondering about the rebels and the free spirits, those who think we don't need a king or queen at all. Let's just all live and let live. We can be free spirits together. But what I find as you look over the world and you look at the history of the world is every time there's a commune, every time there's a community, every time there's a group of people that get together, at some point they need to figure out how we're going to do this. How are we going to live together? Someone needs to police us and make sure we're doing things fairly and equitably and not taking advantage of others. There's some form of leadership that has to happen, some form of management, and at some point every single human group forms a queen or a king. Leadership happens in our human areas of community. We want a queen, we want a king, and so we ask for it because, well, and it's helpful to look at the Old Testament here, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Why did the Israelites say, God, we want a king, like all the other nations have one? We want a king because we need them to fight our battles for us. We are too small on our own to do it. We need to be unified. There was 12 tribes in Israel at the time. We need to be unified together in order to be able to fight appropriately against the bad things, the bad guys in the world. We want a king or queen in order to fight our battles for us, in order to bring benefit to our demographic, to our group. This is why we want a king or a queen. It's what Paul brings to mind at the beginning of this letter when he says to you, grace and peace be with you. We long for a king or queen when we don't feel grace and peace. We long for a king or queen in order that they would bring grace and peace into our life. Peace, the shalom. Peace and flourishing, as viewed by the Old Testament, is not simply the absence of conflict in our life, but it's also the flourishing, the thriving of life. What we long for is what we need and what we want to be present in our lives, where each person gets to thrive, be fully alive, and fully themselves. We long for shalom. And we also long for grace, the space of forgiveness and mercy, of love, where we are not judged harshly, right? If you just have shalom, if you just have peace and flourishing, but you're always scared that there's going to be a stick if you simply step out of line, then you're not going to live in the full flourishing. You long for grace and peace. Shalom without grace is not freedom, so we need shalom and grace together. Live with freedom and an aliveness that doesn't feel like it's marked by boundaries or walls. If you are experiencing grace and peace because you're powerful enough already, then you don't long for a king. But if you don't see or experience that grace and peace, then what you long for is a queen or king who can bring this for you. God warns Israel in 1 Samuel 8. He says, no, you don't want a king, because what kings do is they take your sons and they make them warriors. And they take your fields and they will ask you to harvest those fields and they'll take from you what you have harvested. And they'll take your daughters and make your daughters work for the king. And they'll take your best fields, your vineyards, your orchards and make them their own and give them to their buddies. The taxes and the slaves and the flocks, the king will take them for himself. The best of those he will take for himself. Well, that's fine, you say. I think I'll be friends with the king, so I'll be, you know, part of his team. Grace and peace under a king or queen, says God, is grace and peace for some. Grace and peace are what we long for. But what the scriptures reveal is that under a king or queen, grace and peace that they bring is false. So then, why should we mark the day as Christ the King Sunday? Well, one of the Roman popes decided that we needed to mark a day in our Christian calendar that says we're going to take a moment to say that Christ is our Lord and King. Because right now, said this Pope, there is too much nationalism happening. You are fomenting, you are getting all furious. You're thinking about my nation is great and I want it to be greater than the other nation and I need to define our boundaries and even increase them. What matters is that my nation succeeds. So the Pope said, no, no, no. We need Christ the King Sunday to remind us that our nationalism is not our core identity, but our core identity is in Christ. Our nation does not demand our allegiance. In fact, our allegiance belongs to God. Every Sunday, governments of the world should take notice. There's a group of people that go and meet and say that our allegiance is not to the nation we live in. Our allegiance is to a Lord who is beyond boundaries, whose allegiance crosses those borders. Christianity does not choose a king. Christianity does not put our faith in a queen who can fix all of our issues. Christians do not see rulers as a great hope to stem the tide of evil in the world. Instead, we live by the Spirit. Instead, we live by faith. In our day and age, perhaps you've noticed, Christian nationalism is on the rise, where nationalism and Christianity are beginning to move in lockstep with one another. What happens here is the chants ring out for freedom, but they do not mean freedom for all. They mean freedom for me, while not for those who do not look like me. Authentic Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, does not see the nation as the great king or queen to fix our problems. And you cannot maintain both. You cannot be in allegiance to God and say, but also my nation first. If you are in allegiance to God, your allegiance crosses the boundaries of your nation. You will not see a Canadian flag on our stage. You will not sing O Canada in our worship services. We do not worship Canada. We worship Jesus Christ. Christ is the King of our hearts. Christ is the King of our lives. When we prop up a political leader, king or queen, to fight our battles, then we have lost sight of God as our King and Jesus as our Savior. So chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul reveals to us the stunning nature of God as King. Jesus Christ as a king is not merely a replacement. Well, I know what kings look like. So when Israel was asking for a king, were they just saying we don't want God as our king and instead we want a human representative as king? It wasn't as simple as that. It's not simply that God is our king, so he does all the things that kings do, right? Fight our battles and give us benefit for our demographic, for those who look like us. It's not simply a replacement. Christ as king is not merely a swapping of one for the other, but it's actually a transformation as who and what we see a ruler to be and do. Think of worldly queens. What they demand is our allegiance. Under Jesus as Lord, the idea of allegiance looks completely different. If you are in allegiance to the queen, then you will wear an armband that says, I am with this queen, so that you can tell who's on your team and who's not. With Jesus, as Paul says, what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is that you are a new creation in Christ, and this is everything. Which informs the second part. Your battle isn't with flesh or blood. In chapter 1, Paul says, you have been freed from the evil age. He's not saying that you have been freed from the oppression of the Romans. Right? They're not like you, and so it's Jesus who's going to free you. He's the king of the Israelites now, so he's going to free you from Roman oppression. Paul says your oppression isn't with the Romans, it's with the evilness of this age. So your allegiance is with Jesus Christ, which means your fight is not with other human beings. Your fight is with the evilness of this age. It means we don't see other people as us and them. We see other people as in Christ or gonna be in Christ. So even the most annoying person in your workplace, even the person you think in this valley who doesn't get the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to see them as somebody who could. Your fight isn't with them. And it changes what we boast about if Jesus is our king. If you have a worldly king or queen, what do you boast in? You boast in the great successes that this king or queen has brought for you. Look at the freedom that they have brought me. Before I couldn't do this, or before I didn't have these funds, but under this king or queen, look at the freedom and the excess and the benefit that I now have. My king or queen is great for me. Under Jesus Christ, we do not boast in the victories. We boast in his failure. We boast only in our leader's greatest suffering and our leader's greatest failure, in the cross. Oh, that's uncomfortable. Because I'd like to boast in his victories, but we boast in his cross. Christ the King, the reign of Christ, rules in our hearts, and so we boast in who he is, and he is the crucified Lord. This is our true allegiance and our true home. Other kings and queens will promise you grace and peace, but it is false. It is only in living with your home in the crucified and risen Lord that you will experience authentic grace and peace in this world. It means that you do not have solidarity to those in your national boundaries, but your solidarity is to those who are in Christ across the world, whatever land they're in. And so your heart breaks for the Christians in Gaza right now. And your heart breaks for the Christians in Israel. And your heart breaks for those who are most vulnerable, because like God, these are the ones that you care about. Does this mean that we don't follow governments? If our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, does that mean that we don't do what governments want us to do because they're not our true king? No. We obey governments. This is what Jesus has called us to. This is what we see in the letters of Paul and James, is that yes, our allegiance is to God, who's not of this world, if you will, but it means that we still obey the rulers and the governments of this world, because we do not use our freedom for self-indulgence, right? If our allegiance was outside this world, we would say, I don't have to do what other governments tell me to do. I will use my freedom for my own personal enjoyment. But we do not use our freedom for self-indulgence. We use our freedom to love our neighbors as ourselves. Galatians 5:13. In using our freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves, this means that we obey our governments when they help us to further loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving their freedom more than our own freedom. When we do this, when we follow Christ in this way, when we live by the Spirit to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we reveal Christ. We reveal his love. We embody his love, and we reflect his light. In living by the Spirit, we reflect the life and light of Christ in a time in which is so dark that people need to see this. And this light that we reflect is the greatest fear of darkness. So when you face your great fears of this world, when you see them bearing in around you and around others, but you face them with the faith in Jesus Christ, then you overthrow darkness and you overthrow evil and you sow seeds and you reap harvest of the life in the Spirit that is the fruit of the Spirit. Living by faith in a time of darkness, living by faith in Christ in a time of darkness, will produce in yourself and in others the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. But it will bring you into conflict, and it will bring you into loss. This is not an easy road paved with victories. This is the road of the way of the cross, because you follow the crucified Lord and the crucified King. So as you follow him in faith in a time of darkness, you will know what it means to bear the marks of the cross on your own body. Now, when Paul wrote these words at the end of the letter to the Galatians, he's probably referring to the very whips that broke his back, to the sufferings that he marks out in Corinthians. But I think he's also referring to the invisible marks that he bears in his heart as he writes to these communities and says, please, please, please follow Jesus Christ. Follow him in freedom and in faith and in hope and in the Spirit. But he bears in his own heart and mind the marks of the cross as he tries to follow faithfully what it means to live by the Spirit. Similarly, I think for yourselves, some of us will bear physical marks of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, but most of us live in a time and a space in which the evil one has decided, you know what, that's almost too easy if I mark their bodies. I'm actually going to find ways to mark their hearts. And so you will carry the marks of the cross, and for the most part, it's going to be invisible. Others won't be able to see that you are bearing the marks of the cross on your body, but your Father in heaven sees. So as you live by the Spirit, as you live in this world marked by the cross, know in your heart that God sees how you are following him and how you are living by the way of the cross. Worldly kings and queens will promise you false grace and peace, but you will reject it because you know it's false. You know it does not bring the shalom and the peace that God invites us into, and you know that it does not bring the grace that can only be found in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So you will live by the Spirit, and the Spirit will connect you to Jesus Christ, so you will know him as your King in all times and in all places, and you will live in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.